joy. Jamie, thanks for leading us and having the courage to sing that song. And thanks for making sure nobody hears anything I'm about to say. We should probably just go home. I'm actually not preaching a Mother's Day sermon specifically today, just because of some of the timing of our transition and the end of John. And so we are going to be doing a sermon that is a little disconnected from the other parts of the service that are early on. So I just want to go ahead and give you a heads up about that. We're finishing out this study this morning, and it has a lot to do with really just the Christian life and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to follow him, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So John chapter 21, beginning in verse 20 here, this is the conclusion of John's gospel. He's written this so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and this is how he is concluding his account of Christ's life. He says, so in verse 20, so Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. That disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and who had asked, Lord, who is the one that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So this report spread to the brothers that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but he said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? In the final two verses, this is the disciple who testifies to the things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Let's pray together. Lord, we stop once again because we don't want to try to do this on our own. We want to try to rely on you and your power and your spirit to be alive in this place, to be working inside of our hearts, to be killing the sin that lives in us, and to be calling us to follow your son, Jesus. Please make that real for us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, some of my favorite movies, they have one trait in common. And one of those traits that they have in common is that when you're watching the movie, you sort of pick up on the plot line, you know where the story's going, and it's a lot like a lot of other stories. And it gets to the end, you're kind of expecting, you're already anticipating where the story's going to end out. And then all of a sudden, right at the end, they throw in one last twist. There's something that enters into the plot. There's something that enters into the finale that's not what it is that you were expecting. There's a new element. And it's that new element, or it's that twist, or it's that departure from the normal pattern that actually shakes you and makes you wake up and makes you sometimes even be impacted by something in the story and how the story itself ends. Well, in some sense, that's exactly what's happening here in the fourth gospel. If you were just to get your Bible or maybe get one of those little Gideon New Testaments, and you just start reading through the New Testament, and you read Matthew, and then you read Mark, and then you read Luke, and then you come to John, you would already have in your head how the gospel is supposed to end, right? And some of those elements are true, and they're in here. But you would have something like this. Jesus is going to appear to his disciples. That happens after his resurrection. That happens in all four gospels. Then you would have that he's going to give them a commission. He's going to give them some marching orders. Before he ascends to heaven, he's going to give them something to talk about. Well, in a sense, that's exactly what happens with Peter last week, is that he gives them the same thing. So now we're anticipating that it either ends right there, as it does in Matthew, or that Jesus ascends to the Father, and we watch this scene of Jesus going up into the clouds. But that's not what happens. We get this intimate picture instead of this conversation between Peter, the rock, right? Peter himself, and Jesus. That's how this passage closes. And it's that departure that called my attention, even as we've been studying, to what is different about this? What is going on here? What are we supposed to learn? What does John have for us? What is here at the end of this gospel? And I think it is very similar to those others, but it's different. And what's different about it is it just shows us this picture, and it shows us this pattern of what the Christian life is going to look like. Last week, Dustin, he didn't use this language specifically. One of these he did, but as if I'm recapping last week and where we are, some of you you're catching up right at the end of this study. You're just being thrown right into the end of it. So let me just kind of bring you up to speed of where we are. Recapping of what he talked about last week is that, first of all, Jesus reinstated Peter. Peter had denied him three times. Jesus just graciously builds this fire so that there would be a clear connection between the fire where Peter had denied Jesus and this fire now of bringing him back, restoring him to the family, bringing fellowship back, making a meal for him, saying, I'm going to provide for you. And then he asks him three times, right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Gives him instruction what that is. So he reinstates him, and then he recommissions him. You know, go tend, love these people, go shepherd the flock. Peter, that's what your job's going to be. He sends him off with this commission, and he tells them at the end of that, in verse 19, he tells him it's this bringing him back to discipleship. He says, follow me, right? That's what Peter does last week, is he reinstates him and then he recommissions him. And this week, I want to use that language, the re-language, three more times. And what I want us to see in this passage is that first, Jesus rebukes Peter. Secondly, after that, he refocuses Peter. And then thirdly, the gospel writer John reminds Peter and reminds us of the greatness of who Jesus is. So that's what I want us to look at this morning, these three things. Before we get to the rebuke, I also want to make one more comment about this term, follow me, that ended Dustin's sermon last week in verse 19 there. When Jesus looks at Peter and he says, follow me, we have to make sure that we're hearing that with both of these elements in mind. One, this is an incredible act of grace to Peter, right? This is an incredible act of grace to invite him to follow him after what he's done. It's a gracious thing to extend to Peter, hey, come and follow me, be on the team, be in the family, be one of mine, identify yourself with me. It's a gracious thing that Jesus does. And at the same time that he's extending grace to him, he's commanding him. At the exact same time, he's giving him something to obey. And you see this kind of this law, right, this command and this grace brought together in Jesus' two little words here that he gives to Jesus. And I think that frames up everything else that we're about to see here, is that this is an act of grace and this is a command to obey, all up in one statement. And we can't miss that, or we're going to miss what is coming right after this. So, three things. First, the rebuke. What do we see right there in verse 20 and 21? Peter turns around after Jesus has been gracious to reinstate him, gracious to invite him to follow him, command him to follow him again. Peter turns around and he gets distracted. He looks over at John, the gospel writer himself, the one that was close to Jesus. It says the one that, when they were dining at the table, leaned his head on Jesus' chest and said, hey, which one of these guys is going to betray you? And Jesus leans over, and he only tells John in that moment. All the other disciples don't know it's going to be Judas. John knows it's going to be Judas. John is close to Jesus. John is this intimate one. And what does Peter do? When he gets this commission to follow Jesus, when he gets this command, what does he do? He immediately takes his eyes off of Christ, and he gets distracted, and he starts looking at somebody else's life. He starts looking at the wrong thing. In a sense, we could say, hey, Peter, are you following Jesus because you think you're going to have the life that this person has over here? Is that why you're following Jesus? Are you following Jesus because you think you're going to have the 20, the first century version of the American dream, just the Christian version of that? Is that why you're following Jesus? That's what Peter's saying. Are you following him because you think you're going to get safety? No. What did Jesus tell Peter last week in Dustin's sermon? Do you remember? He said, here's the way. I don't know. Is that me beeping by chance? Okay. He tells Peter last week, what does he tell him? Hey, Peter, here's what's in your fortune. When you follow me, you're going to die a death of crucifixion. That's your state. That's where you're going. I'm prophesying about your life that you're headed to the same death that I was headed to, of crucifixion. And as he hears that word, well, I'm going to get crucified. What about John? Right? What about John? If he's going to follow you, he's going to be a disciple. Isn't he going to get crucified too? Right? You can sort of just hear the undertones of this question that's there. What's happening with his life? Some of us this morning are in the same place. Jesus has called us to follow him. We've responded. We're starting to follow Jesus. And you know where we are right now? We're not focused on Jesus. We're looking to the side. We're comparing our lives to other people's lives. We're asking questions like, am I going to have the same faith that this person has? That person followed you and they got what it is that I want right now. Maybe it's income, right? That person's a Christian and they're a financial investor. Or that person's a Christian and they're a doctor. Or they're a lawyer. Or they're a business professional. They have high income. They earn a lot. Isn't that what I'm going to get if I follow you, Jesus? Maybe that's what's occupying our mind right now. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's that person has a clear idea of who they are and what they want to do with their life. That's what it is that I want. And I want to follow Jesus because I want to get that clear idea of what it is to do in life. Or maybe it's, I want to follow Jesus because that person has their social life figured out. They've kind of got the family thing. I really want the family thing. I've never had the family thing. So I want to follow Jesus in order to get the family thing. Or maybe it's health. I want to follow Jesus so I can be healthy, so I can have physical health and stability in that area. Or maybe it's, I want to follow Jesus, or I'm just stopped even thinking about following Jesus. Now I'm just comparing my life. I want to have kids who obey me. I want to have kids who go to sleep. I want to have kids who eat their meals without throwing a fit. I want to have this, or I want to have that, or I want to have grandkids that are this, or I want to have a raise, or I want to have a promotion, or I want to be able to beat the guy who is cheating at work, and he's the one who's being successful, and I'm not. If we're focused on those things, you know what? We're not focused on Christ. We're distracted in our discipleship. Now, all of these things that I've mentioned, I've actually intentionally tried to mention good things. Things that we hope come as a result of following Jesus. And it's okay to hope that those things come. Those are good gifts from God. We can ask for those things. But those aren't the reason we follow Jesus. Those aren't central. We can't seek after those, right? That's not what we do. We seek after Jesus himself. We seek after his kingdom himself. And some of us just need to hear this rebuke that Jesus gave Peter this morning. Hey, stop looking to the side. Stop asking the wrong questions. Stop focusing on everybody else. Hear, what is that to you? So what if he lives the rest of his life? So what if he lives until I come back? Right? So what, Jesus says. Hey, Peter, I've called you to follow me. Some of us need to hear that exact same thing this morning. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Ben, you just got a new job. You know exactly what you're going to be doing. You got three young, healthy kids. You got a beautiful wife. You got this, that, and the other, right? But guess what, church? Pastors are the worst at this. We are the absolute worst at this. I go to the pastor lunches. I go to the fellowships. You know what we're talking about? A lot of times, oh, you know the reason that church is growing? They're only growing because they got, like, really good music. And it's not the church itself. Just everybody's just coming for the music, right? Or, oh, they got great children's services, and really they're just a big program. It's just like the YMCA. People are just coming to that church because they're just serving the families. It's not the gospel that's growing that church, right? And we compare ourselves from church to church. Or maybe it's not even church to church. Maybe it's pastor to pastor. Oh, the reason that big crowds are going to his church, you know why? He's watering it down. He's just going soft on them. He's tickling their ears. He's telling them what they want to hear. That's why it's growing, right? Or the other way around. If somebody, maybe they're leaving your church and they're going to another church because, hey, that pastor's really preaching. He's preaching the good stuff, right? He's preaching on the heavy end of the pool, right? So they're going to that church, but that guy's too focused on theology. He's too focused on discipleship. He's not reaching anybody. And that's what happens in those meetings. That's what happens in the heart of a pastor, is just like Peter here gets distracted and starts looking at somebody else. He starts focusing on the wrong thing. He forgets, hey, my call is to take my eyes and seek first the kingdom of God. And at the end of his life here, that's what Jesus wants Peter to know. And that's what he wants him to hear. And you know what? When the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 and the Spirit gets a hold of Peter, we see Peter get this laser focus for the rest of his life. It doesn't mean he doesn't struggle. It doesn't mean he doesn't sin. But we see Peter locked on to this vision that Jesus is giving him right here. Hey, he cuts this question out of his life. What is that to you? Who cares what I do with John? That's not your business. I'm the king. I'm the Christ. I'm the ruler. Follow me. So first we see this rebuke, and some of us need that rebuke in our life this week. I know as I've studied this text this week, it's been a tough one. No question about it. Receive the loving rebuke of Jesus in your life this morning. Second, we don't just see a rebuke, but we also see this refocusing. We see this refocusing here in Christ's life, in Peter's life. And what does he say right after he says, what is that to you? He says, as for you, follow me. Let me just say it again. As for you, Jesus says, follow me. Peter had just been given this ultimatum, or not ultimatum, but he's just given this prophecy of how his life was going to end, as I said. He's going to end in crucifixion. Now, in some ways, that's like, holy smokes. You're just looking around the corner for when am I going to get caught? When are they going to arrest me? When is it going to be my turn? When is it going to end? And that's true. There's no question about that. And there might be unbelievable anxiety that comes with that. I don't have a prophecy like that on my life. thank the Lord. But I do. Let me just, I'm gonna prophesy on everyone that's in the room today, okay? All right? I don't do this very often, but according to Hebrews chapter 9, that everyone will face death. I'm going to prophesy that you're going to die, okay? Unless Christ comes back first, I'm going to prophesy that you're going to die. You're not going to go on living forever, okay? That's what I think about your life. And we have to live in light of that reality, that one day we will die. I don't know if you remember years ago, there was this World War II miniseries on TV. And I borrowed the DVDs from somebody and started watching them. And it was a series called Band of Brothers. And it was telling the story of this troop. Specifically, it was telling the story of the Easy Company of the U.S. Army, 101 First Airborne Division. And it was their mission in World War II in Europe of something called Operation Overload. And there's this scene that when I saw it, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And this is what happened. There's this young private. His name's Blythe. And Blythe says to one of the captains, he says, sir, when I landed on D-Day, I found myself in a ditch. I was all by myself, and I fell asleep. I think it was the air sickness pills that they gave us. But when I woke up, I really didn't try to find my unit. I didn't want to fight. I just kind of stayed put. That's what Blythe says. And the captain says, he looks at him, he says, you know why you hid in that ditch, Blythe? And Blythe says, yeah, I was scared. And Captain says, yeah, we're all scared. But you hid in that ditch because you still think there's hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that fact out here, the sooner you'll be able to function like a soldier. The sooner you'll be able to move forward without mercy and compassion and remorse. And all of this war depends on that fact right there. Now, in a sense, what that captain was telling that young private, Blythe, is exactly what we need to hear. That's what Peter heard. And that's this. If we're Christians this morning, we need to remember we're not fighting to preserve our life. We've already admitted that we're dead. We've already admitted that our life is over, and we're giving that old life away. We're burying it, right? In baptism, we're burying our life, and we're being raised with Christ, and we have this new life. We're not trying to protect and preserve our life. That's not the point of it. And the sooner we remember that we're dead, then we can live. Then we can function like soldiers. Then we can follow Jesus in discipleship. And I think that what happened in that moment is exactly what takes Peter forward in the next years of his life and of his ministry. Discipleship is going to cost us. There's no question. But it's not our question to ask, is it going to cost us as much as it cost somebody else? We're called to follow Jesus. And to follow him alone. There's a great book about this. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. And it was written in the middle of World War II as well. And there was a lot of people in that day who were claiming to be Christians, but their lives didn't look anything like it. They had great answers to questions. And they would claim that they were Christians. And they would say these things. But you know what? At the end of the day, when somebody just stopped and examined how they were living, anything about the way they were following Christ, what they were standing for, what they weren't living up to the standard. And so this guy, he wrote a book. About it, and he called it The Cost of Discipleship, and it's about how the gospel radically changes our lives. And he says it, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit here, but it's a call to live a certain way. It's a call to act, not just to talk. It's a call of what he calls an obedient deed. That's what discipleship is. And he discusses the first time that Jesus comes to the disciples in Mark chapter 2, and what does he say to the disciples there? The same phrase he says to Peter at the end, follow me. That's what Bonhoeffer is explaining that text. And this is what he writes. He writes, because Jesus is the Christ, he has the authority to call and to demand obedience to his word. Jesus calls, he calls us to discipleship, not as a teacher and a role model, but as the Christ, as God. What is the content of this discipleship? To follow me? To walk behind me? The content is Jesus. The call is to follow Jesus. That is it. There's no other content besides the person of Jesus. He himself is the content. That's where our focus needs to go. That's where we need to hear the call this morning, as Bonhoeffer says. Now, Bonhoeffer said it very clearly, very distinctly, that if you're looking at your life and what I just explained does not characterize your life, then you're not a disciple of Jesus. That's what he was telling the people in Germany at the time. If your actions aren't there, then you're just faking it, and you need to know that. Some people think, well, that's rather strong, right? I mean, that's a little extreme, right, of what discipleship is. Well, let's just flip to Luke chapter. You don't have to flip there. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'll just read Jesus' words if you don't like Bonhoeffer's. This is what Jesus says. As they were walking along the road, they mean Jesus and his disciples, a man said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. So Jesus replies to him. What does he say? He says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another man came to Jesus and said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Peter got distracted. What these potential disciples, what happened to them is they wanted to place something in between them and Jesus. I'll follow you, but first let me do this. I'll follow you, and they put a condition on it. That's not how you follow God. That's not the call that he's bringing you. He's not telling you, make your own rules. He's saying, I am the king, I am God, I make the rules, follow me. If you're a Christian this morning, one of the things that it means to be a Christian is that you've given up the rights to your life. You've recognized that it's not your life, but it's God's life that he's given you. And so following him is a joy. Following him and being focused on Jesus as the disciple is one of the very things it means to be a Christian. That's what it means. It means recognize we don't have this life. We come and we follow Christ without conditions. We follow him without allowing anything to get between us and Jesus the Christ. We're going to sing it here in a second. You know how we're going to sing it? Wherever he leads, I'll go. I take up my cross and follow thee, because I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. That's not a conditional following of Jesus. It's an unconditional obedience to Christ, who is the King. Or maybe we sang it this way. It is well with my soul. Though peace like a river attendeth my way, or though sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So in other words, Peter could say, whether it's crucifixion or whether it's John's life, whatever it is that is the state of my life, it is well with my soul. How were we able to sing that this morning? If Peter was able to sing that, how would Peter be able to sing that? Well, the only way is to stay focused on Jesus. It's not to focus on the things on the side. There's no chance that you'll be able to sing that song and have joy in your heart or sing it and mean it if you're focused on other things other than Christ. It's only the goodness of the gospel that's ever going to get you to that point. It's only dwelling on the fact that someone who had a perfect life, who didn't have to die, gave his life up, gave his rights up, died and gave you his life. He gave you his righteousness. He gave you his goodness, and he invites you into that. And when you hear that and the gospel gets a hold of your heart, you'll follow without condition because you'll understand. You understand how good God is. And that's how John ends this text this morning. Our third thing, we have to remind ourselves, we have to be reminded of the greatness of our King Jesus. How does John say it here? In verse 25, as he's reminding us, he ends with this reminder. He says, and there were many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Amazon doesn't have enough pages on its site. It doesn't. To just tell the story of Jesus when he's alive. If you're a Christian this morning, let me remind you, you serve a good God. He's full of grace. When the Bible tries to describe him, they have to use illustrations, comparisons, like more than there's stars in the sky, more than there's sand in the seashore, further from the east and from the west. That's the capacity of God to give graciously to you. That's his ability to walk with you patiently when you fail, when you turn to the side, when you're distracted. That's his ability to rebuke you and to refocus you. He is so good to us. And you know what? When we don't have those things that we're looking for right now, we need to be reminded of this, right? We need to be reminded that for thousands of years and hundreds of thousands of years and billions of years, he's going to be giving us good gifts. Jesus is making plans right now, trillions of years worth of plans. He's just getting started. Of how we're going to enjoy his presence, how we're going to know him, how we're going to be filled with his knowledge. We only see a little bit right now. John only records a little bit right now. He's saying, this is all I gave you right here. This is it. This is my gospel. But you know what? There's more to be written down. There's more than there are even books that would fill this whole earth. For all of eternity, that's the promise, everlasting life. And when we get a hold of that, when the gospel points us to that, we see how you can't measure the gifts that Jesus is going to provide for us, then our hearts find rest. And we sing, it's well with my soul. I don't have it right now. That's okay. I'm focused on Jesus. I'm following Jesus into eternity for all eternity. We have to tell each other that. We have to let the scriptures remind us of that. And we have to hear John tell us that even this morning. Today, church, visitors, don't harden your hearts to the word of Christ. Surrender them. Surrender your hearts to the King. Whatever it is that God might have brought in your mind today, surrender it. Make him first. Don't let anything become or come in between you and following him. Trust him. He's trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, you're far better to us than we could ever deserve. You've given us this word of grace. You've given us this command to obey this morning. And we pray that you would give us the courage to do that. Whatever it is in our life that just needs to be on the chopping block and you just get rid of, we pray that we would surrender those things to you this morning. Father, for any of us that are really more focused on the side, that are more focused on the wrong questions, that are distracted, God, I pray that you would rebuke us this morning lovingly. That you would refocus us and hear the simple call to follow Jesus, to know that he is the content. He is the thing that we're trying to get. And Father, I pray that you'd help allow nothing to come between us and Christ. And Lord, for those of us who might be discouraged, who might feel like we've been trying to follow you, but we've failed over and over, who feel like we've given it our best and that there's just not enough there, I pray that your grace would surround us this morning and you would give us a vision for what it is you have in store for us. You to remind us that Jesus is greater than anything we could ever imagine, anything we could ever collectively come together. The best NASA scientist can't calculate what it is that you're going to deliver to us one day. They can't. They don't have numbers for that. More than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the seashore. That's what you have in store for us. So we pray that we'd have the faith to believe that this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing the song that I mentioned earlier, and it's a time when we sing this. It's just for you to respond where you are. You can respond to Jesus right there. Maybe he's calling you for the first time to follow him in this way. Maybe it's these